they're helpful for me to listen back to what I just taught and to correct any mistakes for the future messages, and also for others to help re-listen again to the message. We have been dealing with covenants for a while. I want to continue the subject of covenants as we are focusing on old and new. And on your left-hand side is old covenant, and on your right-hand side is new. We have discussed in the past, the old is denoted by Hagar, Jerusalem below, and Ishmael. And on your right-hand side, it is denoted by Sarah, Isaac, and Jerusalem above. Additionally, you have on the right-hand side, you have physical Egypt and physical slavery and physical Pharaoh and physical deliverance by physical Moses. On your right-hand side, we have spiritual Egypt, spiritual slavery, and spiritual Moses, by the way, Jesus Christ, and you have spiritual deliverance. And also we have mountains, two mountains. On your left-hand side, the old covenant was denoted by Mount Sinai, where the law was also delivered. On your right-hand side, it was Mount Zion, or Sion, as some people would prefer to. So we have various allusions that God uses to communicate to us about these two covenants. We discussed about the genealogy. Genealogy was physical on your left-hand side, and it is spiritual on your right-hand side. And we have two women representing two covenants. Hagar, the bondwoman, representing old covenant, and Sarah, the free woman, representing new covenant. And Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 expounds this, and he says, like Isaac, brethren, we are children of free woman. Here, he interestingly compares the children of this woman as children of covenants. Here on the right, on your left-hand side, the children of Hagar, which is Ishmael. The Ishmael never existed until he was conceived and given birth by Hagar, right? The Ishmael came into existence because of Hagar. Similarly, on your right-hand side, Isaac came into existence because of Sarah. So Sarah produced Isaac on your right-hand side, and here Ishmael was produced by Hagar. Similarly, when we enter into covenants, we were also called as children of those covenants. This covenant on your right-hand side, when it is made, all the people that come under this covenant were allegorically, metaphorically called children of that covenant because they were produced under that covenant. Previously, they did not exist as children of that covenant. So these allusions have several layers. Now, we have also discussed about the slavery that happened on this side, where the physical, and it is also spiritual. The spiritual slavery is to sin, death, and devil. There are the three concepts associated when we discuss the slavery. So this slavery, when you are brought out of that slavery by Jesus Christ, by truth, truth brings you out of the bondage. That freedom which you get is also conditional. You have to maintain your freedom, just like we spoke about veterans. They shed their blood to fight for this country, and the freedoms that you enjoy, they do not come free. You have to pay a price for the freedom. And from time to time, you have to maintain your freedom. The same thing goes on here. From the spiritual slavery, when you are delivered, you have to maintain that state. Otherwise, there is a danger of you being enslaved again into sin, death, and devil. If you have time, you can read the whole Galatians, especially Galatians 4, where Paul expounds this concept of slavery, going back into slavery, which is worse than being delivered. Now, on your left hand side, when the people were delivered from Egypt and they passed through Red Sea, where God miraculously opens the Red Sea and people pass through and come into the spiritual wilderness, and they were brought to this mountain called Sinai, where God makes covenant with these people. And I think when we discuss this, most of you, your minds would go into this movie, Ten Commandments, where Moses would come down with two tablets of stone, and on that the commandments were written. So he brings them down to the people. So that is basically law that is given in the form of Ten Commandments. And there are additional laws which we call ordinances. So it is a package of instructions. And today I want to discuss a little bit more about law, what happened to law in the old covenant and what happened in the new covenant. Is there a transition? If there is a transition, what transition? What changed? So let's briefly set the stage for the for our paradigm, right hand side and left hand side. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1-2. First Corinthians 10, beginning from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So here, when the physical Israelites passed through the Red Sea, the scripture identifies them as they were baptized. Let's read again. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. So he is asking us not to be ignorant of this fact. That means we should remember this. How that our fathers were under the cloud. You have shade of cloud in the daytime and pillar of fire in the night. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses, and in the cloud and in the sea. So when they were passing through this Red Sea, when it is opened up, when they passed through, it is a figure, it is a picture of baptism. Here, the children of Israel were baptized into Moses. Here, on your right-hand side, a very similar thing happens. When you enter into new covenant, you are baptized again into the spiritual Moses, Jesus Christ. Very similar things happen on either side. Let's see Acts 2:38. Very familiar verse, but just for the Acts 2 verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Ghost. So here they are baptized in Moses, here they are baptized in Jesus, who is spiritual Moses. So the patterns continue to agree on both sides. Now coming to the law, when the law is delivered, you have 10 commandments on one side, you have the other commandments on your right hand side. Let us take a step back and discuss what is the law. What is law? Law is a set of definitions, a set of standards. Those of you who are taking notes, you can draw a line, a horizontal line. That is law. Below the line, write sin. And above the line, please write righteousness. So when you do not meet this standard of law, or you violate this law, you are sinning under this. But if you are fulfilling the law, if you are obeying the law, you are fulfilling the righteousness as defined by that law. So each law would tell you right and wrong. Even in the civil governmental thing, the laws tell you if you violate the law, you are on the wrong side and you will be prosecuted and put in jail. If you are keeping the law, you are a good citizen. You are right with the government. So that's kind of right and wrong. The same thing with God. You have right and wrong. The wrong is called sin, and the right is called righteousness. Now, we are very familiar with the verse 2 John 3:4. We don't need to go, because everybody knows that sin is transgression of law. So when you transgress the law, you are sinning. When you are not transgressing, you are also fulfilling the righteousness. So these three concepts are inseparable, like the law, sin, and righteousness. You can't discuss one without other. If you are not doing the righteousness, you are automatically sinning. If you are not sinning, you are automatically on the righteousness side. So that is how it goes. So this sin and righteousness, as defined by the law that is given to physical Israelites through physical Moses, it revealed something. The righteousness defined by that law, and the sin defined by that law. When you come to New Covenant, the law was magnified, completely magnified. And then that magnified law by logic should also magnify the righteousness and magnify sin. So when law is magnified, the associated concepts also go with that. Now, as we have seen, the first physical and then spiritual. This is a principle, as Paul also affirms in 1 Corinthians 15. There is a physical body first, and there is a spiritual body that God would give you at the time of resurrection. There is a physical Adam, there is a spiritual Adam. Physical first, natural first, and then the spiritual second. The same thing with regard to the law. When the law was given to Moses, on your left-hand side, basics were given. They are basics, they are rules, they are physical, they are external. These are the four features of the law under Old Covenant. Let's see some of the commandments under Old Covenant. Let's go to Exodus 20. That's where the 10 commandments were listed. Exodus Actually, when you have time, you can read the chapter 19, Exodus 19. It gives a good setting, sets the stage, how the commandments were given. And let's discuss the first commandment. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before me can be translated as except me. So here God is saying, I am the one who brought you out of land of Egypt, out of house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now Israelites have a choice of several gods at that point. They have Moloch. They have Dagon, they have different pagan gods, they have Baal, they have many of the pagans around them. They all have their own gods. So you have big choice of gods they can choose from, or the Yahweh who brought them out of land of Egypt, out of house of bondage. So here, they have external choices of different gods, whether they can choose them or choose God. And God here is commanding them to choose Him. That is the law. If they choose only God, that is righteousness. If they choose any other God, violating this commandment, that is sin. Let's see the second commandment. Exodus 20, same chapter, continue from 4 to verse 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here he is asking, this is commandment against idolatry. Don't make images of any kind, either something resembles in heaven or something resembles on earth, something resembles in the water beneath. Now, it's very unlikely some Israelite who has lots of idle time and who has artistic mind and come up with some form of God or idol, and then he proclaims or declares that form as a God, and then everybody follows. Actually, if you see, track the history of Israel, it did not happen like that. People did not sit in their tents and invent the forms. These were already done. These were already made by other nations under the influence of demons. They have huge choice of images, idols. So what all they have to do in order to violate this command, just embrace any form, any fancy form. So the whole things are existing outside of them. They just need to make a good choice. Let's discuss the commandment against lying. Exodus 20 verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So it's very specific. Don't tell lies to your neighbor. Your neighbor. So here the rule is given to you. So you just need to comply to that rule. You don't need to do much effort to understand the rule or to understand and come to right application of the rule. It is just the rule completely defined for you. So you just need to comply or not comply under the old covenant. So it doesn't even address telling a lie to yourself. It deals with is telling a lie to your neighbor. It is not even lying. Lying can have different forms and shades. Here it addresses, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means don't defraud him by telling lie. So it's very simple, very narrow in its application, and very rule-like thing, this commandment. Let's go to the last commandment, 10th commandment, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So it is again very, very detailed list of things you are asked not to covet. Don't covet. So it's a rule. It's a specific application of a rule which you are prohibited, and you just need to comply to that. This is also external. The law under Old Covenant was external, as it is illustrated by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written on the two tablets of stone. The two tablets were outside of the people of Israelites. It is not inside, it's outside. You can see them, you can read them, and you can obey them. They are external in this sense. These things would change when we come to the right-hand side. That's why I'm focusing on what happened here on the left-hand side. Now let's quickly shift to the right-hand side, where we have Mount Zion, New Covenant, spiritual Moses, which is Jesus Christ, spiritual Egypt, spiritual deliverance. And also here people are baptized into Jesus Christ, where people were allegorically baptized into Moses on the right hand side. Here, like a couple of prophecies, just to give an introduction, is what's about to happen on your right hand side. Micah chapter 4, verse 2, you don't need to go there. Law goes forth out of Zion. Out of Zion, law would go forth. That is a prophecy. Like, where is Zion? Zion is still in Israel. But our metaphorical assertions tell us Zion represents the new covenant. The whole Micah chapter 4, it revolves around the millennium, where Jesus Christ would return, but also it pertains to the new covenant. So Mount Sinai, we know that the law came out in the form of 10 commandments on your left hand side, but on your right hand side, again the law would go forth, shall go forth out of Zion. Isaiah 42:21. This is messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. I think this is important. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 21. Isaiah 42, verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. So this is one of the prophecies of Jesus Christ. When he comes to earth first time, he is supposed to magnify the law and also make it honorable. What does it mean? That means the law was not holding the place of honor on your left-hand side. He wants to restore the honorable place to the law and also magnify the law. What is magnifying of the law? One is expansion. It could also mean a magnifying glass can be put in the front of law. You can see it more clearly. The hidden aspects of the law. So those are the two things that are prophecy to happen, messianic prophecies. Then, and when it comes to the law, as we saw, the law was physical, law was external, law was rule-based. Not much thinking is required under old covenant. You just need to comply. When it comes to the new covenant, on your right-hand side, law is internal first and then external. The internals are addressed by the law. The changes should happen internally and they should be applied externally. The externals exist because of internals, and there should be truthfulness so that all the internals would truthfully be reflected by the externals. Is it too abstract? Let's see what this means. Matthew 23. This is Jesus Christ, spiritual Moses, who is prophesied to magnify the law and make it honorable. He is saying something important. Matthew 23. This subject of law is very familiar for this congregation, so not many of the things could be new to you, just refreshing the memory. Matthew 23, verse 25. Here he is rebuking Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excesses. So, outward they make clean and nice their appearance, but inside they have huge problems. Extortion excess. Verse 26. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and so that the outside of them may also be clean. This is very important instruction. There is no use of appearing righteous to people. That is totally useless. It is not the people who see you are going to judge you. It is God who would judge you. The maintaining appearance of righteousness is totally useless. That's what God is saying. First address inside. Inside, clean yourselves and become righteous. It automatically reflects outside. If you are pure and clean and righteous inside, you don't need to worry about what other people are thinking, whether you would be playing a good example or not. The example, good example, automatically comes out because you are good inside. The goodness of God is dwelling inside. So the new covenant encourages us to work inside first. Let's see the next verse. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He goes on and on, but just to give you a preview of what is inside and outside when it comes to the law on the new covenant. Another thing, the law was written under the old covenant on two tablets of stone, right? We don't know if they are equally divided, five on one side and five on other side, or maybe four. and six on the other side, because six deal with man, four deal with God. We don't know for sure, but they are distributed across two tablets when Moses came down. On the right-hand side, also law is written, but it is quite contrast, quite different. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Again, these are familiar scriptures to most of the congregation. Hebrews 8, verse 8. We will read from 8 to 12. Actually, this is quoted from Jeremiah 31, verses 29 to 33. It's a direct quotation, but there are different nuances as the translations went from Hebrew Old Testament into Greek Septuagint, and from Septuagint, Apostle Paul was quoting in Hebrews. So there's some nuances got changed during the translation. But conceptually, it is same. Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord." So this God is speaking about the old covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make." This is new covenant. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." The other translations would write, would translate this in a better way: "I will write my laws on the tablets of your heart and inscribe them in your mind." So God, instead of writing on two tablets under the old covenant, in this new covenant, he's going to write his law on the tablets of your heart and inscribe them in your mind. Now let us take a step back. Now we did not see Jesus when he came to earth with two tablets to be printed on our hearts and minds. There's no such thing happened for the spiritual Moses. He did not come with two plates of stone. And in fact, even if he comes with a stone, if they are written on a stone, that cannot be writing on the heart and inscribing them on mind. How can God write these laws on your heart? Would he do some kind of physical surgery on your physical heart and write these commandments? I know people argue that it's all about 10 commandments, nothing more, the same 10 commandments. But I have a news for them. It is much bigger, much higher, much more than 10 commandments when it comes to new covenant. Here he has to write on the tablets of your heart. We have already discussed the heart and mind. These are the two spiritual components that man has. There are two spiritual components, your heart and your mind. These are non-physical. That makes you a spirit being, not that self-sustaining spirit being. You have a spiritual essence within you that makes you distinct from the animals. You have this internal spiritual composition that you have. The primary components of these are your heart and your mind. You have other components also, sub-components. We will discuss that in another time. But God has to write his commandments, whatever, if you argue those 10 commandments, those 10 commandments have to be written on the tablets of your heart and inscribe them in your mind. Now, when these two platforms where God is supposed to write, if they are physical commandments, how can he write on your spiritual material? It is impossibility. The physical commandments cannot be written on spiritual platforms. That necessitates to this very important verse where Paul boldly says the law is spiritual. Romans 7:14. Let's see that. This is important verse. Romans 7:14. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. But this is a huge statement. Until the new covenant, the law was always a physical, rule-based, external system. Now, the law is spiritual. That's how law could be written now on your spiritual components of heart and of mind. Now let's review the magnification of the law. I'm deliberately skipping several verses where you know the commandments were enhanced or magnified, like Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, when you actually kill a person, then it was considered murder under Old Covenant. Then Christ came and said, if you hate a person, you are guilty of committing murder. If you say, you fool, you are in the danger of hellfire. If you say, raka, you are in the danger of counsel. So he was magnifying, like what is you fool and what is raka. Any ideas? The word raka is also kind of fool, but there are two different Greek words are used. Any feedback? Like, I want this to be interactive, just I don't want to be pushing all the time my ideas. Yeah. Okay, I'll tell. The first word, you fool, is putting down the whole of the person, like, whatever you are, I don't like you. You put down the person. The second one is putting down the intellect of the person. You are really idiot. You are like a stupid in your thinking. So you are putting the intellect of the person. And the first one is the whole person. Perhaps he's a poor man and he's stinking and filthy rags. And then there is a beautifully appearing, very rich person. Then you show partiality, and you put down this person and put up the other person. That's what James and other apostles strongly condemned, saying you are showing partiality and hypocrisy. So when you put down this person, you are actually killing, amount to the killing, doing the murder under new covenant. And this goes on, like, the way he magnified the Ten Commandments, he also magnified the commandment against adultery. You don't need to commit the physical act of adultery under New Covenant. If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, has already committed adultery in his heart. So in heart, this sin took place when he attempted to lust for the woman. So this is a tall commandment. It is impossible for men or women to keep unless God helps you through his Holy Spirit. But we should speak as the scripture says, if it is sin, it is sin. So The law is magnified in a sense. When Christ magnified the law, he began with 10 commandments. Yes, he expanded the 10 commandments, but he went further and further, and he added the things which were never there on 10 commandments. If you struggle from day to day for the whole year, even then you cannot somehow put these things and make them agree inside the 10 commandments. You can't fit them. They're too big, too huge. Let's see what happened to the righteousness under New Covenant. So when law is magnified under New Covenant, the associated concepts of righteousness and sin, they are also magnified. Okay, that means you have two laws, one under Old Covenant, other is under New Covenant. This is one set of law, and there is another set of laws. So this law has a resemblance to the law on your right hand side. When this law was unmagnified, it is diminished, it has its associated righteousness and sin. Now when it is magnified, the righteousness and sin were also magnified. So you end up with two righteousnesses. There is a righteousness here under the Old Covenant. There is another righteousness under the New Covenant. So God is introducing a new righteousness under the New Covenant, apart from the Old Covenant righteousness. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3. Romans 3, 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by law is knowledge of sin. So the whole chapter talks about the Old and New Covenant and what is happening with the law under Old Covenant and law under New Covenant. And verse 21 is the key. But now the righteousness of God without law, that is outside of the law or beyond the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, and there is no difference. This is a huge statement. It's a huge shift from Old to New Covenant. There is a righteousness by law, which corresponds to Ten Commandments. There is a righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. Even the righteousness of God. You look at the usage of the words. Here the righteousness is tied up to the law. And here the righteousness is tied up to God. There is a genitive possession. Righteousness of God or God's righteousness. Now you can ask the question, was Ten Commandments not given by God? Yes, they are given by God. Many people say they came by Moses and Moses gave. No, Moses was merely an instrument in God's hands. But the actual commandments came from God. But that is a different administration, a different covenant. And this is a different covenant and different righteousness. And here it is a preview. And here, like it is a trailer on your left-hand side, it is a main movie on the right-hand side. The trailer is kind of introduction, just to give you an idea of what is going to come. So the Ten Commandments were just a sample of the righteousness. It did not cover the whole aspect of righteousness and sin in the spiritual reality. So what is this righteousness of God? This righteousness of God is huge. The standard is so high, and the righteousness itself is infinite, just as God is infinite. Did God exist before the old covenant? Yes. When God existed, did his righteousness also existed before the old covenant? Yes. So the righteousness under new covenant, which is righteousness of God, was always existed in the eternity, from eternity past, and will exist to eternity future. But when he started this old covenant with the children of Israel, he just gave a small downsized sample of the law in the form of Ten Commandments and other ordinances. But here the full-blown reality we are exposed to. Now, it is very difficult to understand the length, breadth, depth, height of this righteousness of God. Just like you cannot fathom God, you cannot fathom his righteousness. So here, even though Christ magnified the Ten Commandments, now you cannot comprehend. Since you cannot comprehend, there is only one way to receive this kind of righteousness. You have to plug into the source. You have to plug into the source so that you keep receiving this righteousness. And this righteousness itself would teach you more about itself. That's how you are built in this righteousness. Now here on the Ten Commandments, you have a law very clear. This is the law, and violation of it is sin, and fulfillment of it is righteousness. Under the new covenant, the things need to be investigated. Things need to be diligently studied and carefully studied and understood. You have verses that deal about righteousness of God, and there are other verses deal with sin in the eyes of God. So you got to do some kind of reverse engineering to understand the law. You have to go from righteousness and from sin. You abstract, oh, this is the law under the new covenant. This much I understood, but God expects me to grow in understanding, to grow in righteousness, and come away from sin. That's how it works under new covenant. All information is not given in one go. You are expected to grow. That is about just introduction of the righteousness. Some Bible teachers and students call this as second righteousness. You have first righteousness under the old covenant by Ten Commandments and ordinances, and the second righteousness is righteousness of God. Let's go to Romans 10, verse 1. It just elaborates this righteousness, second righteousness. Romans 10. Romans 10. We'll do the whole chapter. We're already 3:30. I would like to go in a very detailed way, but because of the constraint of time, I'm cutting down some verses. Let's do this. Is very important. I'm starting with 1. We will do verse 1 to verse 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is Paul writing about his fellow Israelites according to flesh. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the Israelites were trying to go in another route than this righteousness of God. What does he mean? He would explain a little bit in next verses. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. This is a huge statement. We would get back to this. Christ is the end of the law. Verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaks this wise. So now he is explaining verse 6, the second righteousness. Say not into thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what it said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 is the key. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here, an interesting thing is happening in verse 10. You are plugging yourself into Jesus Christ, who would begin transferring some of this righteousness of God to you. And this happens as long as you are plugged in. But the key, the beginning, is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. What is that? Believe in your heart and confess in your mouth. The heart is inside, internals are addressed by Jesus Christ. We studied this in John 15 earlier. When you are attached to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, and you are branches, the connection is spiritual. Your heart and mind are bound under the new covenant to Jesus Christ, who is also a glorious spiritual being. So your heart and your mind now aligned to God. And what is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? He is the express image of his Father. He is 100% his Father to us as far as the righteousness is concerned. He boldly said to Thomas, who has seen, I think Philip's, who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the full reflection of his Father. So to get the righteousness of God, you cannot connect directly to the Father. There is no such covenant with Father. There is a separate covenant between Jesus Christ and his Father. And we are allowed to connect to Jesus Christ through new covenant. So that's how righteousness of God, righteousness of Father, you can say, comes to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ reflects, gives that to us. For that, we have to believe in faith. Believe in your heart. And that is not alone sufficient. Confess with your mouth. When you are confessing with your mouth, you are saying something that is external. When you are believing in heart, it is internal. Internals first, and then externals. That's how the righteousness of God begins. This is not all. There is a huge lot more, but this is how a beginning is made under new covenant. Similarly, he also addresses sin. Let's see a few verses about sin. Sin is also magnified. John 19:11. Gospel of John, chapter 19. John 19, verse 11. This is Jesus talking to Pilate shortly before his crucifixion. He is very few moments away from being crucified, And he basically answers nothing when the Pilate asks him, do you not know I have power? I can save you from being crucified, or I can send you to cross to be crucified. So I have power. I can decide. That's what basically Pilate was saying. And then he answers Pilate in that context. Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above, from God. Therefore, he said, therefore, he that delivered me unto your hands, unto thee, has the greater sin. Now he is talking about greater sin. By implication, there is also lesser sin. There is a lesser sin, there is a greater sin. Now, from Ten Commandments, we understand sin is sin. When you violate the law, that is sin. When you keep, it is righteousness. But here he is introducing and enhancing and magnifying sin also. Because when he magnifies the law, not only righteousness, but sin also he magnifies. There is a greater sin. Whoever handed him over to the Jews to be crucified have greater sin. The immediate burden falls on Pharisees and Sadducees and all the priests, the whole Sanhedrin. They handed him over to Pilate, Roman authorities. But there is also another layer. It also falls on Judas Iscariot, who was also responsible. Actually, he triggered the whole process where he would be delivered to the goods, delivered to the Jews to be killed. So there are two layers there. I think Judas has greater sin than anybody else. But some of the Pharisees and Sanhedrin knew that he is Christ. Knew that he is Christ, yet they went ahead to save their offices, to save their good position with the Romans, and let him die. That's a dangerous position for anybody to be. You know that he is Savior. You know that he is God's son, and you kill him for your present position. It is like Esau, who sells his great grand birthright for a bowl of soup, lentil soup, I believe. What did he gain by the lentil soup? It's nothing. It's total foolishness, utter darkness. So there's a greater sin, there is lesser sin. So there are degrees of sins we were given in the New Testament. There is also sin unto death, and there is sin not unto death. I think you are familiar with this. 1 John 5, verse 16. I'm going a little bit overboard. If it is okay, like 10-15 minutes, I want to finish this topic, if it is okay. Okay. At least I want to cover half of my notes. 1 John 5. Verse 16. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him. Sorry, once again, I'll read this again. If any man see his brother sin a sin, so his brother is sinning a sin which is not unto death. So that sin which he is sinning is not unto death. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he should pray for it. So here John, Apostle John, is saying there are two kinds of sin. There are some sins that, which are unto death. If somebody is committing those sins, don't even bother to pray. It is not going to make any difference. But there are sins not unto death. In that case, pray for them so that they may be forgiven of those sins. But unfortunately, he does not explain at this place what those sins are. We would love to have a list which are unto death, which are not unto death. But if you study diligently, answers are there right within the scriptures. It's a huge concept, but those are all hidden. There is and Romans 14:23, you don't need to go there. Whatever is not done in faith is sin. Whatever is not done in faith is sin. And then Matthew 12:31-32, blasphemy against Holy Spirit. Christ addresses this. If you say, when he was casting out demons, Pharisees accuses him that you are casting out demons by the power of devil. So they're ascribing the works and power of God to the honor and praise of devil. If you do that, you are blaspheming against Holy Spirit. Further, he said, whoever blasphemes against Holy Spirit would not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. It's a pretty serious thing, blaspheming against Holy Spirit. In the same passage, he also says, if you say a word against Son of Man, you would be forgiven. If you say a word against other entities, you would be forgiven. But blasphemy against Holy Spirit, which is Father in this context, there is no longer sacrifice for you to cover that sin. So you would be doomed into lake of fire. So the sin takes on new nuances under new covenant, as well as righteousness. And he magnified the law. When he magnified, we all always think of expanding, adding more details. Surprisingly, he summarizes the law also, and then he expands. Let's quickly go about the weightier matters of law. Since you are familiar with this subject, most of you are familiar, let's quickly do Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. Now he introduces these weighty matters of law. What is the meaning of weighty? Weighty matters. They are more important than others. Now I am not coming up with this scheme, saying this thing is more important than other thing, and these set of things are more important than these things. It is man's ideas, man's judgments. But here Jesus Christ, who is bringing the law, he has authority to tell what is weightier, what is not. What is the opposite of weightier? We can say lighter. So the lighter matters of law also exist by implication. He also, when he says the weightier matters of law. So the weightier matters should be tackled first if you want to obey. This is a huge shift from Ten Commandments. Let's see Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of law, comma, he gives the list, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, not leaving others undone. That means even the lighter matters are also you have to do, but the weightier matters are super important. Judgment, mercy, faith. There is another verse, he completes this list. There are four weightier matters. The judgment, mercy, faith. And let's go to the other place. Luke 11, verse 42. Luke 11, verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint, rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the others undone. It's the parallel passage in Luke, the same context, same subject, the weightier matters. So there are the four weightier matters: judgment, mercy, faith, and love. Especially love of God, he qualifies in Luke. What is judgment? Just let's briefly discuss judgment. Now, in Matthew 7, he said, judge not, so that you will not be judged. The measure you use would be measured back to you. Most Protestants want to turn a blind eye to every issue because they don't want to judge any matter, any person, in any way, so that they are free, they are like, they would not be judged. That's not what he is saying. If you want to obey the law, do the law, the first and foremost weightiest matter of the law, aspect of the law, is judgment. So here the judgment, it's not 100% best translation, because we don't have a compound word in English. It should go like this: justice / judgment. That's what it means. The judgment and justice. Justice is always the motivation behind the judgment. And then the mercy. The order is very important because order was not invented by man. He is giving. The justice judgment is first, then mercy, then faith, then love, the weightier matters of law. Any violation of these matters incur higher penalties, as we can see in future sessions. So how can you fit these things in Ten Commandments? Judgment, mercy, faith, and love. Love, there is some first commandment is there. Love the Lord your God. But not to the extent Jesus Christ amplified the law. You cannot fit all the righteousness of New Covenant into Ten Commandments. It's impossible at one stage. This is a huge expansion and a big explosion we are talking about. Let's quickly complete with at least judgment. I want to throw some light so that you can think about this. What is this judgment in a way to prepare for my next message? Let's go to Isaiah 11. This is one of my favorite chapters, Isaiah 11. This is one of the beautiful messianic prophecies. It talks about justice and judgment. I'll read just portions of this and we will have a brief conclusion and then we should be done. Isaiah 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he shall make of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And here comes He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after hearing of his ears. What is this? He will not judge according to the hearing of his ears, nor seeing of his eyes. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with rod of his mouth, and with breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And it jumps to the wolf and all these things like kid in the millennium setting. The important thing is he does not judge according to hearing of his ears or seeing of his eyes, but with righteousness he judges. So there is a thing called righteous judgment. That's what God means when he says judgment, justice and righteousness. The righteous judgment. He is also called righteous judge. I think you have a psalm also where you see. That is the first and foremost, the most weightier aspect of the law under the new covenant. You are encouraged to judge, but righteous judgment with justice, to defend the poor, to defend the widows and fatherless and the weaker things and disadvantaged things. In their favor, you do your decisions. The judgment here it covers mostly your decisions, day-to-day decisions. How you decide, what you decide on, is judgment, is righteous judgment, is righteous judgment and justice the motive behind your decisions? That's where it boils down. But what he says, he also practices. When the woman caught in adultery was brought to him, what did he say? Did he judge according to the hearing of his ears or seeing of his eyes? Or did he judge with righteousness? That's a small segue to our future discussion. Any disagreements, any questions, concerns before I wrap up? Okay, I take it as a no.